So I want you guys to think about the average person from the UK, okay? The average person from the United Kingdom, all right? And what is this person like? Well, number one, they don't attend church. 4% of people in this country attend church once a month or more, okay? Once a month or more. That means, who knows how to do math here? 96% don't go to church. And so you who are here, you've already won. You're in the minority of those who have come this morning, and that's interesting. Well, what do they think of the Christian faith? What do they think of the Christian faith? Well, I encourage you, actually, this is a fair question to go and ask them. I know that that's scary, but to go and say, hey, you person that never goes to church, what do you guys think of church? What do you guys think of the Christians and what not? Here's what I think they would say. In general, I would think they would say, that is so boring and we are so done with that, okay? It's a waste of time. It's not worth your effort, and maybe even a little bit of fear. Like, are you going to try to talk me into being more interested in this? I'm not sure, right? And this would come from two specific ideas. The first one is Christianity is factually untrue. Everyone knows this, they would say. Christianity is factually untrue. And then they'd say, second, even if it were true, it doesn't help anything in my life. I mean, why would it change anything? I'm sure if that were the case, everything would be fine anyway, and it's just going to bog me down and make me no good and really take away all my fun. So those two things, Christianity is factually untrue, and it really doesn't help me anyway. So that's today's question, actually. Do we need faith in a world of tech and science and media and all these things that we now have? Have we just long past the use of the Bible and the use of faith? Here's my contention. Christianity is objectively true, and faith enhances every part of someone's life. Christianity is objectively true, and faith enhances every part of someone's life. So shall we start with this question? Is Christianity objectively truth, or is it just one of many different, facets of life? The Bible says it's objectively truth. Okay, it's objectively true. Last 150 years, we've seen massive influx of technology and progress, and lives go on longer, and, you know, whenever we want entertainment, we go click, or we, you know, do this and really bother our eyes, because this is not a good range to see digital things, good grief. Or whatever it is that we have, right? We're never bored. We got all these things. We can get in our cars and drive, or we can get on the tube and go into London. There's multiple forms of entertainment. And with all that technological progress has come this idea that basically the ancient people were incredibly stupid in comparison to us. They're totally morons, we think. They have no brains whatsoever. And the people that wrote the Bible, well, what did they know? Very little, I'm sure. You know, when we read about miracles, we say, oh, we know better than that now. That stuff can't happen. And it's all just a bunch of myth. And don't take that stuff seriously. I mean, the Bible is inspirational, but it's not factually true, right? All right, so my point is that the Bible says, actually, it is factually true. Okay, let's turn and see a couple of these. 1 Corinthians 15, 17. Turn in your Bibles. We read a bit of this, didn't we? Says this. And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile. You are still in your sins. Those also who have fallen asleep in Christ are lost. If only for this life we have hope in Christ, we are of all people the most to be pitied, or pathetic people on earth. Yeah. All right. So Paul is speaking to the Corinthian church, and the Corinthian church is from Greco-Roman background. And if there's one thing that the Greek people knew, it's that nobody ever lived after they died. And so along comes Paul, and he says Jesus really lived, he really died, he was put in the earth, and then 3 days later, he lived again. He came back from the dead, and the Greek people said, oh, that's such an amazing story, but that did not literally happen. Come on. And Paul says here, no. Wait just a moment. It did not happen. There is no reason for us to follow God at all. If that did not happen, there's no reason to believe this book. Listen, if the miracle did not take place, there is no reason to practice your Christianity. He says, you are still in your sin, you will die and be nothing, and for goodness sakes, you're spending all this time and Jesus hasn't risen from the dead, and it's never going to be of any payoff for you. So then he goes on to say, but guess what? It did happen. It absolutely happened. And he's like, and in case you have any doubts about that, just go ahead, go down to Jerusalem. You can talk to those 500 people who saw him at the very same moment in time. And then he gives evidence and he gives proof. And Christianity and the Bible, it's actually based on proof. Can I encourage you? There's a guy named Gary Habermas, and he has written a book called The Case for the Resurrection. If you're interested in finding out whether the resurrection happened from a history point of view, go and read that book. It is airtight. It is airtight. Let's do another one. 1 Kings 18:21. So this is at the very beginning of the Bible. So we're at near the end. Now we're going way back to the beginning. And it's on page 359. Let me give you the background to the story in 1 Kings 18. So the people of God are worshiping Baal. This is not God. This is a fake deity. It's an idol. And Elijah comes along, and what he says is, listen, guys, you can worship both of these. They're just facets of God, you know? Not a big deal, right? No, that's not what Elijah says. Baal is God, or the Lord is God. And he says, oh, wait, let's test this. Let's test this. And he says, I'll build an altar. And you Baal lights over there, you Baal prophets, you build yourself an altar, some meat on it, and we'll pray to our gods, and the God that is real will answer with fire. He means a lightning strike. The God that is real will answer with a lightning strike that is going to devour this offering, and you will know that he is real. Do you know what he just did there? He just did the scientific hypothesis, okay? Do something in the real world, and we can witness it, and then we can conclude that we have not had faith in vain. And so if you guys don't know the story, they set out the altars. Then Elijah basically lets them cry out to Baal for like hours and hours and hours. And after hours and hours, he's like, is your God on the... on the John? I mean, what's going on? Is he on the loo? It's taken a while here, guys. And then he prays and fire comes down from heaven and he devours the altar. And he says, see, the Lord is God. Now, this is very interesting. This is the same process that you use for science. You base a belief on an observation. It's testable, isn't it? Actually, that our faith works exactly like the way that science works. Thing we more 2 Peter 1:16. So we're bouncing around. That's towards the end of the Bible. So whoever arranged this material didn't think about how fast our fingers were going to have to move to get from one side of the Bible to the other. Who has found it, by the way? Oh, I know it's on the screen. I put it there. 2 Peter. Really? Is it really? Verse 6. 2 Peter. For we did not follow cleverly devised of our Lord Jesus Christ in power, but we were eyewitnesses of his ministry. He received honor and glory from God the Father when a voice came to him in glory saying, this is my son in whom I love, in him I am well pleased. So Peter is speaking to a group of people and he says, I want to tell you something. He says, you just need to believe in Jesus because it's really lovely and doesn't it make you feel better? That's not what he said. says. He says, I saw Jesus glorified. And he's talking about this time where they went up the hill and Jesus was transformed before them. And there was this cloud and a voice came out of the clouds and said, this is my beloved son, listen to him. He's talking about something he saw. And he says, don't just believe for nothing. Believe because I'm telling you this really happened. Believe because this isn't make-believe. Believe because this is really something that has actually shaped our world. So the Bible says our faith is based on an objective reality. These things really happened. Well, do the facts support that contention? That's the important question. Do the facts support that contention? All right, so I'm going to speak plainly here for a moment. Most people in this country believe that there was this man named Charles Darwin, and Darwin, he said, here's evolution, and because we have evolution, we do not need to explain God. We don't need God to explain why we're here. That was the basic premise, okay? Now, if I'm wrong about this, you guys can tell me later, but basically, kind of sinker of why so many people don't bother. And the reason is because, Charles Darwin shows us that we don't need God to explain why we're here. All right, now there's a couple problems with this. The first is there's a whole group of people who believe that God used evolution to create mankind. Genesis 1 and 2 is metaphorically talking about that process. So it's just a kind of a big picture shot. And among them is Timothy Keller, T. Wright, so names. I don't buy that, okay? but I'm happy with people who have that particular viewpoint to continue in that. And so, yeah, actually, this would just be the mechanism in that idea of how God created us. But there's more problems. You still have so many more questions to answer about how we got here, even if you were to take that as the case. Even if we were to say, well, yes, we've all evolved, you would still have to explain a lot. Well, what would you have to explain? You would have to explain, number one, how there is everything and not nothing. How there is a universe. Where did it come from? How did we get it? Is this what happened? Did nothing at all create everything from, okay? From nothing came out. So perfectly, too. Look at this wonderful that is somehow because it doesn't take a rocket scientist. It's kind of a stretch, doesn't it? The data strongly supports God as a creator. Strong. The universe cannot be eternal. Why? Well, for one thing, we look in our telescopes and we see the moment that time began, which in and of itself is very curious. Like somebody has left these clues to make sure we know that there was a time where there was no time and that out of that came the universe. Mathematically, it's impossible. There are things called entropy and cause and effect. And what that means is, simply put, there has to be a finite beginning and there will be a finite end. Side of it. The balls do not roll uphill. Universes don't recycle endlessly forever and ever and ever. It's not possible. So you actually have to weigh the laws of physics to try to get away with it. But wait, you say, imagine spinning out trillions of little universes as they taper off from the one major universe. It's like a universe crunching machine that just spits out universes all day long. Well, that's really active imagination. I'm amazed that you can think like that. That's wonderful sci-fi. It's not science, but look, if you were to have such a universe, it would have to have a beginning, and it will have an ending, because that's how our universe works. That's what the laws of nature do. If you'd like more information about this, Brian Miller is a great guy to look up on this particular topic. Big punchline, the universe was created, and that means there must be a creator. Sorry, everyone. Should I just turn it off? Or have I done something wrong? Anyway. Oh, have I?
You dropped your bubble.
Oh, man, I've dropped.
Let's do some fixing.
It seems like it, there is a problem with this. I mean, I want my voice to be echoey and powerful, but not this powerful. Everyone, remember where we are in the talk. Is that better?
We'll try it then.
Okay, we'll try this. We could also turn off all the other mics. Are they off?
Yeah.
Yeah. Okay, this is our only hope here. All right. Punchline, the universe is created. There must be a creator. Somebody did something, and that's why we're here. Oh, but there's more. How did life get here on this planet? Did 100,000, literally 100,000 different little specific molecules just happen to kind of mix in this like thermal vent bath as, you know, lightning was striking it or something for like a million years? There are people who believe this, yeah? And that is just really, really imaginative, but it is not science. We are far too complex. That is a fairy tale. The simplest creature you can imagine is more complex than the city of London by far. By far. You know, nobody walks around London and says, this place just made itself. These bricks just popped into houses. We're smarter than that. That is just pure fiction. If you want to read up on that, there's a guy named James Tour. Who is he? He's the top biochemist in the world. What does he say? This is ridiculous, okay? He says this is ridiculous. Guess what? It is ridiculous. Cognitive thought. Does everybody like thinking? Isn't that great? How did that happen exactly? It cannot be an accident. Bees. Do you know bees have tiny brains? Did you guys know that? Yeah, bees have tiny brains. And as the bee is looking for honey, for nectar, he sees and he makes a 3D pattern of all of the flowers he sees. And then he, every single time, he finds the quickest route to all of those flowers in seconds. Do you know how long it takes our supercomputer to do that? 3.5 days, okay? 3.5 days later, the supercomputer tells you how to go to all of these things. The bee does it in seconds. Big accident? Don't be foolish. Everything in our world is designed. Staggering beauty. Oh, by the way, let's go back to Darwinism for a moment, yeah? Okay, now listen, I know we have this man on our 10-pound note, and everybody loves, you know, his freedom that he brought to us so that we wouldn't have to take the Bible seriously and whatnot. And you're perfectly well within your rights to believe that God used evolution to create us all, but this theory has major, major problems, okay? And I'm not the only one who came up with this. The Guardian, this last week, put out an article entitled, Do We Need a New Theory of Evolution? I invite you to read it. I'm going to give you one explanation of what the problem is so that you understand. Darwinian evolution tells us about the survival of the fittest. It does not tell us about the arrival of the fittest, meaning all of these complex things are just built. And Darwinian evolution will tell us, choose that one over this. It doesn't tell you how you got that thing. And we have no known mechanism for getting that stuff, okay? It simply cannot be true. Let's just be honest, okay? There has to be something extra. Now, people are postulating that extra thing, but I want to say it actually seems, in my mind, much more easy to believe that God just created it that way. I know that's crazy, but talk with me some more if you'd like. The data of science supports unabashedly that God created us. That's what the data supports. Now, there's also other proofs, and we don't have time to go through them all, but I'll just speak them out to you. There's historical proof from the Bible, meaning these really was a city named Jericho, and if the walls really did fall down, and the Assyrian army really did come up against Israel, and it really was miraculously defeated, and there was a man named Jesus, and he really did die on a cross, and we know these things from history. Prophetic. The Bible makes prophecies. It says things like, in 600 years' time, the king from the nation that will rule at that point will come and destroy the temple. And it gives the idea that it's the Romans. And then the Romans come 600 years later and destroy a temple, the temple that was predicted. There's prophecy, and then there's logical proof, which means this is the best explanation for how life works. It's the best explanation. And then, this is one of the most important, there's transformational proof. Chances are the reason that you believe in Jesus is because somebody has loved you and you don't know why. Okay? Why do they care about me? Why did they weren't, you've seen somebody transform. They used to be not very nice, and now suddenly they've met Jesus and they're nice and they're kind, and what is going on with this person? And it's the Spirit of God working in them. That's another proof. And so these are all reasons that we don't believe blindly, but we have logic and we have reasoning, and it tells us that what we believed is not in vain. Okay, so our faith is based on fact, not speculation. But now, secondly, what does it matter anyway? Well, faith in Christ changes everything. It changes everything about your life, and that's why people are afraid to go to church, by the way. They don't want to change, but it does. It will change you. If you've seen a caterpillar, right? It looks one way, and then it goes and it gets into the... That is like the kind of change that happens to our life when faith is injected into it. We come out a very different thing. Let me give you three things that change. First, we live on forever. Okay, this is good. We just live for a moment, forever. And this is our story right here in Luke chapter 12 that we read at the beginning. So let's turn to Luke 12 and read this. I'm going to sum up the text here in a second, but we'll read one particular verse, and then we'll talk about it. Luke 12, here is the summary of what has taken place. There's a wealthy lad, he's done well, he's got a huge crop, which means he's got a lot of money coming, okay? The crop there, you could have it for years and years and years, and you would have your grain and your wheat in a barn, you could just keep it for as long as it was, around, basically, and it was money for you. And so he says, ooh, I don't have enough room for all of my money. I don't have enough room for all of my merchandise. And so he says, I'm going to tear down my little barn and I'm going to build a bigger barn so I can capture all of this cash coming into my bank account. And then he says, look at all the money I have. This is great. I'm going to have some nice food. I'm going to have some great drink. I'm going to say, have a party. Enjoy your life. And he sounds like kind of what our society is saying. You know, you've been given life. Well, actually, you haven't been given life, but you live. So enjoy it before it goes away. You know, just enjoy, for you'll probably live a long, long time, and enjoy it as much as possible. And so this is actually kind of as far as we get as far as societal ideas about life. Enjoy it as much as you can. You know, make sure you have lots of good things and enjoy those good things until they're gone. I remember the campaign, the buses. God probably doesn't exist. Relax and enjoy your life, they said. Okay, that was the campaign. I had a picture of that, but the slides got destroyed somehow. But anyway, I have that. You guys remember the bus campaign that had those words, right? He doesn't exist. Relax, enjoy your life. Look at God's response. Verse 20. You fool. This very night your life will be demanded from you. Then who will get all this stuff you've hoarded? This is how it will be with whoever stores up things for themselves but is not rich towards God. So science has done great things. Science is lovely, but science cannot do anything to prolong your life forever. It can kind of give you a couple years more to your life. We've kind of figured that out a little bit, but not much, actually, if you think about it. People were writing back in the days of the Bible that you could live to 80 or 90 years, and that's really about what you got, you know? So not much has changed, to be honest. We are all going to die. I'm just going to be honest. We're all going to die. Some of us don't have a lot of time left, and we don't even know it. Some of us have a long time. We're going to make it to the end, but we're all going to die, and you know what? Technology and about it, okay? So don't spend your life on those things and they'll be gone and you'll have nothing. That is the way it went for this guy. The only way to live is to be rich towards God. Well, how's that? How do we get eternal life? The only way you can have eternal life is through Christ. Just a couple of verses for you. John 14:6, Jesus speaking, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but by me. Do you want to spend eternity with somebody? You need to have a relationship with Jesus, because then you can be with the Father. John 10:27, my sheep listen to my voice. I know them. They follow me. I give them eternal life. They shall never perish. No one will snatch them out of my hands. How do we get to have eternal life? We're the sheep, by the way. We have a relationship with Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ actually came and he died the death that we deserve so that we could be brought into God's presence so that we could spend eternity with him. He's really loving. He's really kind. The only way you can have it is through faith. You can't have it through your favorite book. You can't have it through your giant big screen TV. You can't have it through your mind that you worked and worked and worked to get it to pass all these classes and get this degree. You can't have it through your own strength. It only comes through Christ. Second, faith renews and changes us morally. And this is Galatians 5, starting in verse 22. Galatians 5. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience or forbearance, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things, there is no law. Against such things, there is no law. So this was supposed to be for the, if I came, but a kind of a nice pot plant, and they're pretty cheap, actually. This is only four quid. If I wanted to get this from scratch, what would I have to do? Can I go out and just start digging up seeds outside and just throwing them in here and being like, I'm gonna get this plant. I'm sure I'm gonna do it. Even those plants out there, not likely that I'm gonna get this one, right? I need the specific seed, or I'm just gonna get a weed. I don't go to a cactus and say, I hope there's an apple on this thing, right? I hope there's a pear. Maybe there's gonna be a banana. If I want an apple, I've got to have apple seeds. Now look at this. It says the fruit of the Spirit. Where does that come from? Where does that fruit come from? It comes from the Spirit. So if you don't have the Spirit of God, you also don't have the... So let's just say that you want to be a loving person, a joyful person, a peaceful person, a patient person, a kind person. Where are you going to go to develop those things? There's just one place to go, and that is the Spirit of God. We go to Him, He saves us, and He produces in us these lovely, good things. Now, wait a minute, Prisman. Did you just say that non-Christians aren't good people? Is that what you just said? Yes, we're all not good people, in case anybody's wondering. We're all not good people without Jesus. That's what Jesus said. Who is good except for God? He said, nobody. Nobody is good. But I think we all have consciences, and some of us actually have chosen to embrace our consciences more than others, and some of us trounce our conscience and do what is wrong all the time. But if we really want to... ...that makes us sane. We learn it, we realize that we are loved, that Jesus has died for us, that Jesus wants us to spend eternity with Him, and we will trust Him. That's where we learn to become a lover of others, when we are loved. And apart from that, you don't have a whole lot of hope for change. Without faith, there's not a whole lot of help for change. Yeah? So faith brings eternal life. Faith transforms our behavior. We become loving. I hope you want to be loving. Yeah? Lastly, faith enhances our lives here on earth. Have you heard this statement? There is no better place on earth than the road that leads to heaven. Okay, this is not a Bible verse. There's no better place on earth than the road. But it is actually a principle. Jesus said, John 10:10, I have come that you may have life and have it fully, or have it abundantly. He doesn't just want you to continue living in the mundane muck that you were living in. He wants you to have life to I must go. It's all right. We're trying to say, I want to have a full and abundant life, but it ends up empty. Have you ever done something that you really have desired to do, and right in the middle of it, you go, oh man, what's next? It's not this either. There's no salvation here. Jesus is the one that brings the salvation. Here's some words. Jesus gives us peace. John 14, 27. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give you. The world gives, don't let your hearts be troubled. Don't be afraid. You know, the world says, we give you peace. And then what happens? Then Putin invades. Then the peace isn't there. Because we're right with God. 2 Corinthians 1:3, praise to God, the Father of our Lord Jesus, the Father of compassion, the God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our troubles. So Christians actually, when they believe, it says that they're going to have trouble. Have you read that? It says that if you are a follower of Christ, you will have trouble in this world. But we also get something else. And the something else is this restored relationship that we were made for. Okay? It's Blaise Pascal's, there's a God-shaped hole, right? That only he can fill. And so you find people that are going around and they're collecting large empires of stuff. And they're having all sorts of appropriate relationships trying to find this thing. They're trying to make a name. Trying to do all sorts of things. And it all ends up that they still have a hole in their heart. And they get to the end and it's just really sad. Or you can get it in Christ through faith. And you never have to go after all those worthless things that won't help you anyway. You can stop being addicted to drugs. You can stop doing things you regret. And instead, you can be right with God forever. I mean, which one do we want? It comes through faith. So this is our message. Christianity is objectively true. I hope I've convinced you. But if not, there is more we could read on the subject. And faith enhances every part of your life. Follow-up questions. So this is the part where you can discuss with your amongst yourselves, because this is talk back, and we had a talk back. We talk to each other if you feel like it, but if you don't worry. Nobody will force you to do that, yeah? Are you convinced that faith and science are compatible? If not, why not? Number two, is it actually important that our faith is rational and based on demonstrable proofs? I'll tell you why that's up there after we talk about it. Is there anything that we really need that we can't obtain through faith in Christ? Oh, now I'm heading towards something there. All right. And then we'll reverse that and say, what things does our faith give us that we cannot get anywhere else but Christ? And that would be both things that I mentioned and things that you come up with in discussion. And then finally, what are some ways we can grow in our faith? So I would just suggest you tackle whichever one of those you want. And then we'll come back together in exactly 5 minutes.